Good morning, Harvest. Would you make your way over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. And would you join me in prayer as you make your way over? Oh, thank you, Lord. What a glorious time of worship, Lord, we've had this morning. And Wednesday nights, Lord, just your presence in this place. So beautiful, Lord. The correct theology is your presence is always with us. You don't have to go to a structure or location to meet you. You're always with us. But then you say, make sure you don't miss church because word, worship, prayer, and fellowship is one of the ways we're going to hear that still small voice of yours and discern your presence. And Father, for most of us, the white noise of our culture, the challenges in our relationships, at work, in ministry, oh, how we need these times, both Wednesdays and Sundays, and Tuesday nights, at least here at Harvest, to come to your house, to quiet all those other noises, to draw breath, so to speak, and relax a moment, dial it down if that's even the right term, but get quiet before you, and then that beautiful presence that never leaves us, we'll be able to hear. Isaiah 35, and then I will be like a still small voice saying, this is the way. This is how you do it. Lord, I pray this morning you would speak to us mightily through your word. In Jesus' name, and all the anxious learners of God said, amen. Well, it is our custom here at Harvest that we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We are just about ending our wonderful study in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Oh, we told you going in, hold on to your hats, because it's significant. We have subtitled this entire series in Corinthians, not what you feel, but what you know. And today we're going to get a great practicum today. Are you in chapter 10? We took Palm Sunday and looked at Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of the Lord. And then, of course, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. So let's get back to our study. I left you last time with spiritual warfare. What are you talking about? Did you know that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he says, hey, Harvest, I don't want you to be ignorant about three things. Pretty important. What are they? Number one, spiritual gifts. Don't get those mixed up. We encountered that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then number two, don't be ignorant, says 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Don't be ignorant about the rapture and end times Bible prophecy. We encountered that and taught about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then earlier on in this book, 2 Corinthians, Paul said, don't be ignorant of spiritual warfare. Let me ask you, as a typical rule, what are the three things that the Church of Jesus Christ is practically most messed up on? Spiritual gifts, the rapture, and spiritual warfare. Why is that? Because the enemy knows if he can get you confused or misguided on those, he's got you. Are you in chapter 10? Skip down to verse number 3. I was wondering why my text was a little fuzzy, and then I realized I hadn't put on my glasses. Oh, there it is. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see scripture. Any old Maranatha people in here? May the Son of God enfold you. Okay, I'll stop, I promise. Verse 3, let's pick up kind of where we left off last week. For though we walk in the flesh, what is that? Christians toss that word around a lot, but for the uninitiated, or to get out of the jargon that Christians can easily slip into, what's the flesh? Paul sort of uses that as an illustration of the fallen physiology of our bodies. We crave what we crave, and then the fallen mind and emotions. So your soul is kind of how your brain works as well as your emotions. You have the hardware of your physiology, but then you have the software of how you got grown up, how you grew up in the family system you came from. How many of your families put the fun in dysfunction? Okay, well, this is really important stuff. So the flesh is kind of that all, it's kind of a junk drawer for everything that we have gathered to ourselves and how we think, how we feel, and how we're pretty convinced to make our relationships work, and then our relationships don't work. Though we walk in that, we do not war or battle according to the flesh. The only way to win this battle, and it's a battle, is with spiritual tools. Not Dr. Phil retreats and not whatever it might be. They may be insightful, to be sure, because after all, truth is truth. But there's only one way that the true human can really and actually make measurable, consistent changes to our damaged hardware and software. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's anything that has set itself up against the knowledge of God. And most of us would probably pass a polygraph. How many of you love the Bible? You go, I love the Bible. How many of you love Scripture? I love Scripture. But here's the thing. I love Scripture when it's agreeing with what I want to do. Well, that's the guy sitting next to you, I'm sure, not you. Around here, we kind of call it the yeah buts. The Bible, A, B, C, D. And we go, yeah, but, you know, I got my excuses. That's kind of how we are. We all do that. What's the old adage? We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our good intentions. Bing, little halo appears above our head. Oh, we are a piece of work, us in the flesh. Anything that the human mind, emotion, or physiology that believes I can really change, you can't. How many of you have willpower? Right until your thing is sitting right in front of you going, hello. Yep. Nothing like that is going to change. And you get down on yourselves. I get down on myself. Man, I thought I would do better. We get so bummed. Oh, man, I was anticipating a much different response. I'm so disappointed. Therefore, God must be very disappointed with me. That's how it often goes. But don't forget that God knows all things. And he doesn't love us like we sort of love those in our lives. He doesn't love me based on my performance. He loves me because I'm his child. That's really important. And if you don't know that, you'll exhaust yourself on the spiritual treadmill. I got to get up early. I got to memorize 5 verses. And then you do it one day and you're like, all right. And then you do it a whole week in a row and you're walking around, what? And then, I don't know, you take the dive, and we all take the dive. And we do what we do. We go where we go. Oh, my. We come dragging in. Lord, you must really be disappointed. Please remember, how much does God know? And it's easy to say, but let me sort of break it down for you. If he knows all things, can he learn? Wait a minute. Hold on. Wait a minute. Whoa. Oh, okay. Right. God can't learn. That's right. If he can't learn, can God be surprised? I've said it before 1,000 times. You're over at God's house and you're behind the little corner. God's coming down the hall. Boogada! You jump out. He goes, knew you were there. What? Said it before, but I love it. You know, God, I gave you a little gift, you know, a little something in the box. And he says, thank you for the ho-hos. Appreciate it. What? You can't surprise him. Is everybody okay? If you can't surprise him, is it even possible for you or me to disappoint him? John Corson says, we all can get disappointed. It's a real and reasonable emotion. But if our disappointment draws us away from God and God's word, and I might as well just jump both feet into my sin now. That kind of disappointment, that means that you and I, we don't then believe what God's word says about us. that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So when I've got that disappointment, I think that can be a healthy and a reasonable response. But the enemy jumps on top of that, and then he says, you're right, what a creep you are. Man, oh man, loser, go ahead and ask your God for forgiveness now. I count 53 times. Go ahead. And a part of you goes, man, you know, you got a point there. Don't forget your proper and correct theology. How much sin did Jesus pay for? How much is all? And again, we see it so easily. What about tomorrow's sin? When the Golden State Warriors trounce the Houston Rockets this afternoon, and you're tempted to gloat for a friend of yours, ha ha ha, did he die for that sin too? He has died for the very first sin that was ever committed, Eve and Adam, and on up until the last sin, whenever that is, every single sin. Did he pay for Hitler's sin? Yes. Wait a minute, what? The Bible says that he paid for all sin. We're saved because I recognize that that's what he did, and then I receive that salvation already and completely paid for. Someone is not saved, not because their sin wasn't paid for, but because when Jesus held out that beautiful gift, they said over and over, no, 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 no. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is this, that witness, that conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, you need to take this salvation. And for whatever reason, it comes through the pachinko game of your mind, and it gets to the bottom, ding, nope. You have called the Holy Spirit's testimony, his witness, you have called him a liar. Does that make sense? Jesus said when the Holy Spirit shows up, he's going to bring conviction. He's going to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is telling that witness, I don't buy it, I don't, la, 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 not listening. And if you die calling the Holy Spirit's testimony in compelling pleading, you call it a lie. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. How much sin did Jesus pay for, everyone? Including who? Everybody, including you. And when you receive that free gift of salvation, and you're tempted to go, oh, I sinned for the 112th time, would that be on the list of all? Yes. Don't look at your relationship to him or his relationship to you like we perceive relationships on this horizontal. It's much different. We are saved by grace through faith, and that faith wasn't of ourselves. It was a gift of God so that nobody could boast. This is so, so important because once we understand these spiritual warfare principles, if we can win the battle of the mind, that's probably 90-some percent of the effective victory of that battle. If we don't know our scriptures, the enemy can really tweak us around. So the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are spiritual. They are mighty to the pulling down of anything that comes against your Bible. Verse 5. Now, when this happens, the humans may try something that may work for a moment, but again, it's not long term. The only way that anyone will be able to consistently, verse 5, cast down those arguments, my excuses, my yabbits, my strongholds. The only way we're going to do that, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you can insert idols there. And you go, wait a minute, I don't have any idols in my house. I don't have the Easter Island head thing, you know, in my backyard. Well, maybe not those kinds. But somebody once said, you don't have any idols, huh? Well, take a look at your living room and find out where all the furniture is pointing to and bowing down. Maybe my idol is parked in my garage. Maybe my idol is this notion, you don't know what I've been through. I'm never going to be able to outlive this. And you might even have had a person of great education with many letters after their name say, yeah, you're never going to be over this. That's why we should make our appointments for every Tuesday at 5:30. That'll be $175 an hour. Thank you very much. Here's what God's word says. Sang it this morning. Whom the Son sets free is free with the help of a counselor. Is free with the assistance. Is free, what's in the blank? Free plus what? Nothing. But the reason most Christians don't walk in that freedom is they don't understand these three things. That Paul says, don't be ignorant of your spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant of the notion of his soon return. And why God had you alive now. Of all the times you could have been born, why now? In my opinion, during the most exciting season of fulfilled Bible prophecy that I can see anywhere in Old or New Testament. I would say there is a high probability that every one of us in this room is going to see the rapture. I don't know, we'll see. But I think I'm right though. And when you really think of, wait a minute, he could come back, which means I'm going to be living with him in eternity. Does it really matter the square footage of your home? Does it really matter what he said or what she did? If he's coming soon and eternity is about to open up to my sensory perception, what down here that I'm so consumed with presently is going to make a hill of beans difference? When the glory of the Lord, like a fire hose of love, I have a weird sense of vision. I see us showing up in heaven and I see us, our hair blown back. Glory of the Lord. This is awesome. Cheeks. I'm being very silly, aren't I? Oh, you guys. The moment we enter the glory of eternity, our brains hugely expanded. Don't forget, 1 Corinthians, we saw it. We look now through a glass darkly. We don't see all the things. But we will see him then face to face. And we will know as we are known. I think what that means is, how well does Jesus know me? Pretty well. I will know him with that same limitless capacity. And here's a head scratcher. I'm not sure if it's like this, but I think it's like this. I think I'm then going to have that same understanding and full knowledge of every single other saint of God that's with me. Now, this isn't going to hit you until about 2 a.m. this morning. Think about this. If you have the good occasion to be in a long and fulfilling marriage, I mean, marriage has its issues to be sure, but let's take a 60-year marriage, and you're well past all the facades, and you know that person so intimately, so well, and they know you. Take that beautiful relationship and take out all the gunk and all the garbage and all the weirdnesses and only accentuate the cool parts of it. Then add, I don't know, 5 jillion%. How cool would that be? Now, take that and you have that with every single other believer in heaven. Think about it. I'll take my time. It's a powerful, powerful concept. And another way of explaining it before, I've got lots of heroes in the Bible. One of my favorite heroes has to be King David because he was a schmo just like anybody else. He didn't come from a royal lineage. He came from a large, dysfunctional family. Oh, the Lord showed up to his house one day in the form of Samuel. You're the next king of Israel. What? than the whole his whole life. So many of you know. And was David flawless? No, far from it. But here's the thing about David. Oh, he would fall hard and come back even harder. So I woke up the baby. I'm very, very sorry. So I've had this, you know, thing, Super Bowl, you know, and the two teams are in the Super Bowl, and you have the two-week hype, you know, before the game, and they'll typically show the booths of the different players. I pray that Tom Brady never has another Super Bowl booth. Is that all right, Mike? Can I do that? Lord, if it's your will. But there's Tom Brady, and everybody wants to talk to him, so all the press people in front of Tom Brady's booth would be quite extensive. I imagine that David, one of the heroes of the Bible, when I get there, you know, I'll probably have to stand in line, you know, and I'm way at the end with my fanboy autograph book. I don't think it's going to be like that. What if David comes up to you and he says, "Oh, I saw the whole thing and how you handled that crushing devastation and you didn't give up. Oh, awesome. What if he's telling, what if he's standing in your booth's line?" Now, the four dimensions that we're with and familiar with, I think it's going to operate a lot differently. I don't know that the time as we know it's going to be the same. The point of it is this. Eternity's coming, everyone. Eternity is coming. I hope to do a prophecy update pretty soon. President Trump is about to announce his Middle East peace plan. I've been trying to grab and glean snippets. Oh, my. Oh, my. Of course, I don't know. But it's unlike any peace plan that's ever been floated thus far, and it does not involve a two-state solution. I don't know. Is that the one that the Antichrist enforces? Stay tuned. Back to our study today. Eternity is coming. Eternity is coming. If I know about my spiritual gifts, if I'm cognizant truly about the times in which we live, my life is different. And finally, with spiritual warfare, only then will I cast down every stronghold. That's the thing about strongholds. They're tailor-made for you. And by definition, often, they're in your blind spot. You don't see them. And again, what does blind spot mean? You don't see it. And there's only one way we're going to bust our blind spots. Verse 5, cast down arguments, my yabbits and excuses, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The idols, we all have them. We believe our idol more than God's word. Nuh-uh, yeah. Or as my sister would say, yeah, huh. I looked it up in the dictionary. It's nowhere around. I don't know where she got that from. A budding linguist, my sister. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Easy to say, hard to do. There's only one way to do it. Only one way to consistently be ready to punish all disobedience. We stopped here pretty much last time. Fascinating word in Greek, punish. It's ekdikio. Ekdikio. Ek is the primary preposition denoting origin, from where an action or motion begins. Dakanuo, to show or to expose with the eyes. Let me break it down for you. Ready to punish all disobedience? Without the correct spiritual insight and tools, no one can ekdikio. No one can even begin to even see their idols or their excuses. Is everybody okay? That's important because you know how we are. I got this. I mean, I'd be a rocket scientist, you know, but I know which lane I'm driving in and come on. I got this. Most of us are pretty convinced we know how stuff's working. We're pretty sure that our memory is, yep, spot on, that's how it went down. Ekdikio, we won't even begin to see the things that are ruining our lives unless we have spiritual tools at our disposal. The first crucial weapon in this battle is know your enemy. And number one hint, the enemy is not another human in your life. I know you're almost convinced if it wasn't for, well, if it wasn't for that person, then everything would be cool. Oh, don't fall for that. It's never somebody else's fault entirely. I always have some responsibility, I surely do. The first and most difficult enemy of all, me. I should have said you. But it's me. The fallen mind and emotions and physiology, we cited it, but here's the address. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Nobody. Nobody can know it except for God. Put another way, like I said, I'm pretty certain that my understanding, my take, my memory on the thing is the correct and true version. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that feels right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death or the divorce court. That's how it works. Remember what Paul just told us, ekdikio. Don't ever say that to your wife. You're ekdikio can me. You better knock it off. We won't even begin to see our own responsibility, our rebellion, or excuses. Now the other enemy, and that is, of course, the demonic realm. Ephesians 6, verse 12, most of you are familiar with, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we departed here a couple weeks ago with angels. Go ahead and put up our first slide for you to be reminded. Angels, they're an interesting group of people. They are created beings, we saw last time. And then there's a verse. We looked at that verse last time. Angels are not a race like humans are. All humans began with Adam and Eve. Angels do not descend one from another. Angels are created individually and spontaneously. That's how they're different from us. And by the way, can a former human be an angel? No. Apologies to Miracle on 34th Street. Is that what it is? When an angel gets their wings, the little bell rings, and a ho-ho drops in front of you? Nope. Humans don't become angels. They are two different species. Is that the right way to say it? Number two, they exist in other dimensions of which our antenna aren't typically tuned into. One of the beautiful spiritual gifts of God, some of you in this room have a gift of discernment of spirits. Now, notice I didn't say gift of discernment. That's so often misquoted. There is no such gift. There is a spiritual gift of knowledge. There is a spiritual gift of wisdom. But the spiritual gift of discernment of spirits, in my opinion, is going to be one of the most crucially needed spiritual gifts in these last days of the Laodicean church age. Jesus said it, that church of the very last day is going to mostly be filled with powerful spiritual experiences. But they're not always God. What are you talking about? We talked about that last time. They exist in other dimensions. Number three, they're not former humans. Number four, can appear as humans. Number five, they're a company, not a race. Number six, they're not omniscient. Angels cannot see the future. And fallen angels or demons, they can't either, and that would include Lucifer. And number seven, and one third of those beautiful angelic hosts, they rebelled. We looked at that last time. So there's angels. And by the way, I captured a great photograph this week. I actually saw and got on a photographic proof. I've got a picture of an angel. You want to see it? Go ahead, Chris. Look at this. Oh, I told you about ho-hos. Hey, what? I told you angels were very near hoes. Get that off of this screen. Are you ready to do a study? Here we go. Demons, let's look at them. Let's look at the facts, what they are and what they are not. Number one, demons are fallen angels. Now get your track shoes on, because here we go. We're done this morning in 2 Corinthians 10. Now let's actually look up these verses. I hope you don't mind if I don't just read them to you. Let's look at them in your Bible. Revelation chapter 12, let's go there. Revelation chapter 12, my clock is dead and I don't know what time it is. Whoop, I guess we're gonna miss the Warrior game after all. Would somebody give me a heads up when we're 5 minutes to noon? Some of you are all, oh yeah. Oh, I'll give you a heads up, all right. Chapter 12, book of Revelation, are you there? Look at number three. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems, or crowns. They are not, I'm not going to comment on Book of Revelation. We have tapes on that. Now verse 4. His tail, this devil, this dragon, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and devour her child as soon as it was born. Here's a notation that all of the angels that God created individually and spontaneously, a third of them, they bought Lucifer's lie. What a salesmanship that must have been. And of course, I can only speculate, but knowing that Lucifer as a rule is not the creative sort, his strength lies in the counterfeit. He is a master at taking something that God has made glorious and turning it around to appeal to people and even angels who are in full sight and revelation. There's God right there. He is a counterfeiter. In my opinion, I don't know, we'll see when we get there. I think that the lie that the angel bought is similar to the lie that gets us to blow up our own churches. Boy, that's quite a statement. I think there are some similarities. Oh, those dummy angels we might think. How could they do that? They're in the presence of the Lord, for crying out loud. What is Lucifer, like a trench coat, want to buy a watch, you know? It was so convincing that even within the full sight and sound and perception of the pulsating presence of a holy God, the lie might have been something similar to, yeah, he looks pretty awesome, but he's controlling. He is limiting. Did you know that there's more that you could have? I take that proof text from the Garden of Eden. Lucifer had a towering challenge. How is he going to get Adam and Eve, who have no ability to even think about sin? Remember, they hadn't eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil yet. How's he going to get them? What's he going to tempt them with? Money? They didn't need money. Finer home? Didn't need that either. What did Adam and Eve need? Nothing. What did they have? Everything. How's he going to get them? He got him by getting her. He got her by... You know, God is awesome. He is. But there's more. Remember, she's relationally centered, much like our sisters are even today. It's a strong part of how God made our sisters. It's that beautiful, what's the term? Boy, do our sisters have a capacity for relationship. They really do. And husbands, if no one's ever set you down and taught you that, then you need to go to school. Because what she wants more than anything is not the stuff. Dudes are a little more wired for stuff. to guide, guard, and govern. That's kind of how we're wired, which means we're linear in our thinking. I don't mean to disclose all the secrets of our gender, but dudes, you know, you don't have to say amen, but seriously, come on. We see that the goal, I'm going to get there. We don't often see things left or right unless that can help me get to this. And then I get to my goal and I stand on the summit and I go, ha, 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 ha. And we look behind us and we see all the severed heads. What's wrong with you guys? And one of those severed heads could very likely be our own wife. You sisters are wired preciously very different. God wired you to be a completer. That doesn't make you different or inferior. God describes himself as a helper. But it's a sense of a completer. And part of what makes you so effective in that is you have a huge capacity for relationship. That's something that is very strong and it's a powerful thing. In a woman's heart and mind, I'm painting with a broad brush, I know. But when is it typically that a woman feels fully centered and a sense of completion? It's not the size of her house, and it's not the make and model of her car. It's when she knows that the man, the husband in her life, that his highest priority is her and this family. Baby, I'm working two jobs to get you out of that shoebox. Wife, I don't care about the shoebox. If I'm in a shoebox, I'm feeling this. Woo, this is for somebody. If I'm in a shoebox with you and us loving each other, that's fine with me. Look at the husbands. Is it noon yet, Steve? No. What time is it?
11:30.
Thank you, Ben. What did Lucifer use to entice the angels to defect with him in the full understanding of the Lord and the full exposure to his glory? I don't know. It's only speculation, but I don't think he changes his tactics often. Why? Because they're too effective. Eve, God is holding out on you. He is? Do you want a deeper relationship with him? Yes, yes. Well, then you got to eat of the fruit. And remember, her motivation for picking that fruit was not, I'll be smarter, I'll be richer, I'll have a bigger house. She had no capacity to think selfishly. She was intending a deeper, good spiritual thing by eating of the tree. Her heart was right. Her method was wrong. And that's how Lucifer got her. And once he had her, he has him. Baby, I can't live without you. Give me some fruit. Wow. And why did you say earlier, Steve, that it blows up churches? Because I think the same spirit is there. Same line of reasoning. Pastor so-and-so is, well, you know, he's controlling. Can you believe he told me no to my bingo night? What's wrong with the little bingo? I'm being a little facetious, but oh my. It really does happen. Something happens in somebody's life. They look at an elder. They look at their small group leader. They look at the pastor and they say, I don't buy it. In fact, you know what? I think I know what their motives are. That's the problem. Their motives are goofy. He's either too stupid. He's deceived. He's this or that. And I know better. And so that's how it begins. And then in the hallways and in the bathrooms and in the parking lot, have you ever noticed that around here, we have kind of a bussa, 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 bussa. That it never really bussa, 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 bussa. And then all the bussa, bussas get together. And then the enemy hears you're complaining. Remember how we've said it before? Oh, be careful of discontentment. It's a real emotion and it's an important one. But be careful where you take it. Take it to the Lord. It's okay to pour out your spirit. I was expecting a whole nother thing. That's okay. But then if you take it to the Lord and put that on the altar, what if the Lord comes back to you and says, because your heart is wrong, now straighten up? I don't think so. I'm pretty sure I got it. Remember dakineo, whatever that word was? We don't even have an ability to begin to know what evil weirdness is clutching my medulla oblongata. It's there. And then the huzzas, be care of discontent, because discontent, if not taken to the Lord and dealt with, always leads to complaining. Oops. And by the time it's coming out of my mouth, the spiritual entities that are around you and around this church, they know that you've complained because they've heard you. And then somebody from the other side of the room says, I got one of those too. And then the enemy sees that the two of you will find each other. Sadly, ask me how I know. I've seen it so often. And the two huzzas get together, and then there's four. Be careful of discontent. Take it to the Lord, because if you don't get that straight, then you're going to move to complaining. And complaining always leads to rebellion. Then all the huzzas get together, and pretty soon they're meeting together. And all of you have a unified animosity against a person, a pastor, or a church. And finally, rebellion always leads to shipwreck. We're out of here. We're taking me and our group with us. And I'm the new king of this new little kingdom. Oh, please read and be sensitive to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Every rebel that begins a kingdom will be killed by the subsequent rebel. Is it getting hot in here? Or is it just me? Check it out. Check it out. Every rebel, I can do better than King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam. I can do better. Follow me. And then give them a little while, and then the next rebel in their kingdom comes up and kills that rebel. And the bottom line is the 10 northern tribes region all got led off to terrible idolatry and literally led off naked and in fishhooks to Nineveh. Demons are fallen angels, Revelation 12, verse 4. And they fell because they bought the lie of the devil. I don't know what that lie was, but it has something akin to the same spirit that blows up marriages, the same spirit and logic that blows up churches. Number two, we're just moving right along, aren't we? Number two, like angels, demons can function with permission in our dimension. We are so not going to finish this list, but this is important. Would you join me in 1 Kings 22? Betty, what time is it?
It is 11:43.
11:43. Well, let's go to 1 Kings 22. Let's knock this out. Oh, come on. Really? Demons can mess with humans? Oh, baby. Check it out. 1 Kings chapter 22. King Ahab is awful, absolutely awful. He's one of the worst kings and evil men in the Bible. God has told him in a number of reasons and given him many occasions to change his life, and he doesn't. There's one situation, a guy named Ben-Hadad, who is an evil man, and God says to Ahab, if you kill him, I'll give him into your hands supernaturally. He does so. He is successful with Ben-Hadad, and instead of killing him like God said, he says, you want to work for me? Really? Yeah. You promise to behave? I promise. And of course, he doesn't. And then raises a war, and now Ahab is in hot water. Big time hot water. So he gets on the phone. Yeah, get me King Jehoshaphat. Hello, King Jehoshaphat, southern two tribes region of Judah, godly man. How would you like to get us all together? God's house. Wouldn't it be awesome to get all the churches in the area all together? That's awesome. We're all the body of Christ. Really? Ahab is not. Jehoshaphat, in the spirit of unity, says, my horses are your horses and my people are your people. Oh, time out, Jehoshaphat. No, they're not. They're God's people. and resources. If I had a solid pulpit, I would pound it right at that juncture. So we're going to go to war. Well, have you checked it out with God? Oh, yeah. 400 prophets, piece of cake. They all said, go for it, Ahab. You the man. Are you in verse number 22, verse 13, pardon me. Verse 13, 1 Kings, chapter 22. So they said, Jehoshaphat, who had some semblance of the Spirit of God, 400 prophets, huh? Yeah. Is there anyone else? And Ahab says, well, there's this one guy, Micaiah, but I don't like him. How come? He never prophesies good to me. Now, Micaiah is a real human, but he's functioning as a model of the Word of God. I love the Bible, except for some places and parts. Why? Well, you know, when it crowds me, I don't like those parts. So I just don't read them. Verse 13. So they send a messenger to go get this guy, Micaiah. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen up. The words of the prophets, 400 of them. Everybody else with one accord, they're encouraging the king. Got it? Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak, say it with me, encouragement. Hey, I'm all for encouragement. And God's word is full of encouragement. But is God's word also corrective? And in my personal opinion, this is never a more apt description of the Laodicean end times church than this. We're all together and we're all speaking encouragement. You'd better do the same. In fact, we don't invite anybody to our pulpit unless we're going to all walk out smiling and blessed. A little pat on the head and on the rump. You got this. Verse 14, Micaiah said, now watch, this is important. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. You should probably highlight that. That's important. Whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. So when he does speak, what is he speaking? Just sort of out of his own flesh, or is he speaking the heart of the Lord? He said, whatever the Lord tells me, that I will speak. Verse 15. Then he came to the king, and he said, and the king said to him, hey, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he, Micaiah, said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand, into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Ahab's going, that's not right, is it? Then he, Micaiah, said, here's what I really saw. Now, this is important. If you read commentaries on this section, almost all of them said that Micaiah is being kind of sarcastic here. Go ahead, great king, go ahead. And so by the tone and inflection of the words, that's how Ahab sort of figured out, you're just messing with me. I don't think so. Didn't he say, all that the Lord has revealed to me, I will speak? Is this saying, go ahead and prosper? Is that out of Micaiah's sarcasm, or is that from the heart of the Lord? It is from the heart of the Lord. The Lord is prophesying him to lie? No. The Lord is leading him to answer Ahab according to his idols. We've looked at that before as well. Also right in your margin here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. That after the Christians are gone, after the Holy Spirit's universal presence is removed, God returns the Holy Spirit's mission back to an Old Testament style, typically one or two prophets at a time. The spirit of the church is gone, the Christians are gone, and then the Bible says, then the Lord sends a lying spirit. How many of you, that kind of takes you back a minute? Wait a minute. You have to know what God's word says in Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 10. All the false prophets telling the people this and that. So they come up to Ezekiel, who is again the model of the Holy Spirit, a model of the Word. And as they're going to sit down in front of him, the Spirit tells Ezekiel, hey, Ezekiel, see all these guys? They got their idols and they won't give them up. Their yeah buts and excuses are too well entrenched. Their strongholds too cemented in their own mind. And they're going to come to you and they're going to ask of me, what do you think, Micaiah? Shall I answer them if their heart is fixed on their own selfishness? I will answer them according to what they can't get enough of. That's a powerful thing, Harvest. It's a powerful thing, you watching on the internet or listening within the sound of my voice. The Laodicean church is going to be compelling in its attractive power. It's going to be convincing in its overwhelming numbers. It is going to be irresistible in its spiritual goosies. But remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said to the Laodicean church, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He that hears my voice, I will come in to him and dwell with him and him with me. If Jesus has to knock to get inside, that means that Jesus is standing. He's not even there. And the service rolls on without him. And the humans walk out of multiple services having been impressed by the clever turn of phrase of talented orators and soaring music, often led by people who don't even know the Word of God. But because we worship talent in this culture way more than character, we buy it hook, line, and sinker. And what is the sort of definitive thing that's God and that isn't? Easy. How do I feel about it? Oh, be careful. There is a way that feels right. But if you're not in the Word, and if you don't have the spiritual tools, and if you don't understand spiritual warfare and how demons work, you'll get deceived like they did. Oh, please, Harvest, please understand with me. Humans are the one that can drive down the avenue and they look at that facility of church and that facility of church. And listen, that's successful, that's godly, and that isn't. What measuring instrument are you using? Because I feel it. Or you're using this. Look at this. Go, verse 15, and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And even the king goes, this is the first positive thing you've ever said to me. No, he's being sarcastic. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, sarcasm. This is a model of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is a model of Ezekiel chapter 10. If someone's heart is so into their stuff, they may jump as high as anybody and raise their hands and speak in tongues. But they are deceived potentially. Why? Because the Lord is answering them according to their idols. Verse 17. Then he said, you want to know the truth? Then I'm going to tell you the truth. You're not going to like it. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Why is that? Because their king, Ahab, is dead. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. In other words, they got whipped at this battle. Verse 18. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you this guy would not prophesy good concerning me, but of evil? Oh my. That's a bit like you're driving down the road and your oil light comes on. You go, man, that's annoying. I know what to do. You take your hammer out. Smash! Good. I get a time. Is it noon or five till?
Five.
It's five till. Let's finish up and get done. I got to say amen by noon. Here we go. Didn't I tell you this guy? Verse 19. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. and all the hosts of heaven standing by. Who is that? That would be your angels and your demons. Demons have access to heaven. On his right hand and on his left. And then the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up? Why? So that he may die at Ramoth Gilead. So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. But then a spirit came forward. This is a demon. And stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And then the Lord said to him, in what way? And the demon said, I will go out and be a, say it with me, lying spirit. Where will he be a lying spirit? In the house of God's people. Come on, Steve, are you saying that if there's enough crosses on the wall, enough God paraphernalia around, and we got the Bible open, and we're talking about Bible verses, there's no way a lying spirit could speak from a pulpit or the fellowship hall. What's the answer? Oh, yes, they can. Oh, yes, they can. And I hope if that unsettles you a little bit, with great respect, good. And don't ever walk out of here saying, that Pastor Steve knocked it out of the park today. Take everything I ever show you and please run it through the scriptures. Please. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of most of those prophets. Oh, come on. Is it possible for the preponderance of God's prophets to be wrong and led by a lying spirit? What's the answer? It was true in this time, and I beg you to please see about this spiritual warfare. It can happen today. All of his prophets shall be a lying spirit in their mouth. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him, also prevail. Now go, look therefore. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. And they're all standing there. I don't know if they made that kind of noise. But they're masters of divinity hanging out. Their robes of whatever, their gray hair, whatever it might be, their name badges, elder so-and-so, pastor so-and-so. Is it possible that no matter what the name badge reads or who's standing on the platform, is it possible that the enemy could be a lying spirit through them? Answer, yes. And harvest, may we know our Bibles. And may the spirit of the Holy Spiritual gift of discernment of spirits be active in this fellowship. And may wherever you go and whoever you listen to, may you always know, oh, it's possible. Because here's a principle. Sometimes humans are so stubborn, can't tell me that I'm wrong. I prayed about it, and I believe that God has me divorce my spouse. Would you stand with me? Why are you going to do that? Because I feel it. Lord, I hope to get longer down the list than two items next week. But I believe with all of my heart, Lord, in these last days, one of my jobs is not to impress the crowd. I don't believe the pastoral job description of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 3, I don't believe that the job description there says anywhere, make sure you impress the people, either with you or some program or some musical excellence or facility wow or numbers of groovy programs. My apologies if you weren't born or living in the 60s. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, teach the word. And by when Paul says the word, he means the whole counsel of God. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Timothy, teach the word. And Timothy, let me tell you something else I learned. I've lived a long time and I've seen all kinds of adversity. And here's another thing I've learned. that when now when I come into a city or to a church, I know only two things. Now I know a lot of stuff, don't get me wrong. I can go toe to toe with the smartest brains of Mars Hill in Athens. But I remember that day, and the Bible says, very few were convinced. And said that instead, they said, hey, come on back tomorrow. Let's do some more of this give and take. This bubblegum of the mind is enthralling. Timothy, after all my walking with the Lord, after all I've seen, I come with two things. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. And that's all. Harvest, if you've noticed, there's not a lot more that we do around here. Yeah, I've been wondering about that, Steve. I was kind of hoping to jump into this little group or that little group or women's ministry or men's ministry. At this juncture, you might have noticed that really is not available here. Well, when are you going to get on the stick? Five churches down the same street have got slamming programs. God bless those churches. But the Lord has told this pastor no uncertain terms. Teach the word. And if they don't like that, that means they don't like me. Ooh, that's harsh. Seriously? Yeah. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin. Not my program. And there are people in this room right now, you're holding on to a secret and a sin. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit move through us. And that sin is eating you up. And until now, perhaps, this is the first time you've encountered a pastor that will tell you to your face, your excuses are stupid. Get off of your yabbits. It's only through the application of biblical tools, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, that you're ever going to begin to see how you are torching your family and ruining your marriage and bringing terrible reputation to the God who saved you. In Jesus' name, let those excuses fall. May those strongholds fall. May those yabbits be placed on the altar of God where they belong. Lord, take every thought captive now in Jesus' name. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, blow through this place. Stop in the name of Jesus Christ. Stop. Let them fall. Let the anointing break the yoke. Stop blaming him. And stop blaming her. The reason you are not in the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit is no one's fault but yours. Oh, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that those lies have been exposed. God is not mad at you. God is saying, when do you want to get towards healing? Oh, the man at the Pool of Bethesda, 38 years! An urban myth had kept him from his healing. Well, this thing about the angel gets near the water and then the first person who jumps in gets healed, but I can't get there first. Jesus says, that's not what I asked. Here's what I asked. Do you want to be healed? Stop inserting your excuses and call on the name of the Lord. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Please, in Jesus' name, no more fooling around. That thing that's kicking your butt and ruining your family, and you think some other address is going to make that different for you, some other relationship is going to make you feel better, it's a lie. It's a lie that got all the angels, and it's a lie that's going to get you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop. Grab the hem of his garment and plead for him to wash your brain and fill your heart. And if that's you, you need to lift a hand and you need to say, Lord, help me. I can't do this thing by myself. Oh, God, Oh, precious Lamb of God. Jesus, Jesus, save me. Oh, in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said. Amen. Betty, what time is it? Don't tell me. God bless you, and we will see you on Tuesday night prayer.